I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles, if you would, please, this morning to where we're going to go. We're going to go to Romans chapter number 5. Amen. Romans chapter number 5. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Wonderful, wonderful services we've had lately. God's been refreshing people. And it's just really supernatural. We have three cases in the church that I know of that we're celebrating, folks that had, you know, surgical procedures, and they're all doing supernaturally well, supernaturally well. And we're so thankful. Amen. We're so thankful that you guys, God saw you safely through those things, and you're just doing so much better than medical science thinks you could do. That's how it ought to be, right? And praying for you, and we're glad to, just glad to see everybody doing so good. Amen. Amen. Well, Father, we come before you. We thank you for your holy written word. We thank you. It's food for our spirit. It renews our mind. And God, in a day, a world gone mad, a day of gross darkness upon the people, a day of great deception like our nation has never witnessed, with all the signs of the return of Jesus glaring in all of our faces, we come to this moment. Father, I thank you as the pastor, as the minister, that you'll help me to be a blessing to the people. Make me an able minister of the new covenant and cause me to come unto the people in the fullness of that anointing and that office of ministry that you've placed on my life for the people's benefit. And now, Father, I know that the people, they have their part to play, not to just be a passive hearer of the word, but be someone who will draw and respond and say amen and have their heart open. And that, God, I pray that they'll be intent as they hear the word the next moments to be doers of the word of God. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll enlighten that word to all of our minds and all of our hearts. And where people here may be struggling, where they're not really walking as they should walk with you, or they're going through some test and trial, I thank you that your love, your grace, your compassion, your truth, your mercy, your power reaches out as I minister. And that, God, that you minister to each and every person here today. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to minister. I know I don't have the time we normally have, and that's fine. But I want to minister for a few minutes about a subject that's just so vitally important. It's not a side issue at all. But in interacting with sheep, you know, shepherds interact with sheep, pastors interact with their congregation, I've just been reminded of how when this truth that I'm going to touch on today is not firmly established in people's hearts and minds, that their walk with God is a struggle. Yeah. It's a struggle. Faith becomes a struggle. Yeah. Receiving from God and getting results in their prayer life becomes a struggle. And just as a person, but especially as a man of God who's been entrusted by the Lord Jesus Christ to oversee some people's souls, it grieves me, it hurts me to see people struggle. Yeah. Now, we all face tests and trials, all of us. Amen. But we ought to be going through the valley. You know, I had to turn off one preacher this morning. I was ironing my shirt. I listened to this one preacher. I'm not going to name his name. I said, Father, I got to turn him off. He's going to put me in the valley. You know, I know there's a valley, but I'm walking through the valley. Amen. Amen. But as we ministered Wednesday and Thursday by the leading of the Spirit, we can get up on the mountaintop. Amen. Amen. We can have a mountaintop experience every day of our life, even in the midst of trouble, even in the midst of tests and trials. Amen. And so I want to talk to us today about receiving afresh the gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness. Amen. Righteousness is a truth that must be laid down. It really is much of what our foundation is as a Christian. Amen. That we must understand how God sees us. Amen. We must understand our standing with the Father. Amen. Our relationship with the Father. What Jesus bought for us. What He purchased for us through His Son's death, burial, and resurrection. And if we don't, we're going to continue on to have this striving, struggling, working, earning kind of a approach toward God. And that is not to be our approach. Right. Amen. Amen. God has made you and me right with Himself. Amen. Glory to God. I'm right with God. Yeah. Amen. Amen. You are right with God if You have confessed Jesus as the Lord of your life. Amen. Now, there's a gist of something I really want to get over into with this, and that is this. I'll just, throw it out there because time is short. God needs to be able to deal with His sons and daughters. Without His sons and daughters running to the ditch of self-condemnation. Without us running to the ditch of, oh, I'm a worm and how unworthy I am. I as a parent, as parents, mom and dad, we need to be able to deal with Faith, Rex and Ryan, our children. And what does that mean? What do I mean? Well, it's God gave us the job of training them, instructing them, guiding them, preparing them for what God has called them to do. Amen. And I can't do all that without dealing with certain issues as they arise. Amen. I have to be able to bring correction. Right? Well, every time I bring correction to my children, I wouldn't want them to go, I know, I'm just so, and I know, Dad, I'm not worthy to be your child, and I'm just struggling, I'm just so unworthy, I just don't know what's wrong with me. Stop it.
Yeah. Come on, amen.
Stop it. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. See, what Jesus has done for us, we have a relationship with God. We sang about this morning, no height, no depth, no width, no things present, not things to come, not your sin, not your weakness, not your failure, not your shortcomings, nothing present, nothing coming could ever keep you separated, could separate you from the love of God.
Amen.
Amen. And all of God's dealings with us on the level of sons and daughters is done on the basis of love. Amen. You know, around me, I've made some strong statements, and I don't apologize for the strong statements I make. Amen. You know, things like, if you hear the right word and you're around the right message for a long time and you're still in a perpetual struggle, there's something up. Well, when people hear that, some of them, if you're not established in righteousness, you can run to self-condemnation, run to this, guilty and this sense of struggle and unworthiness. One of the greatest hindrances to your faith life is sin consciousness. Not seeing yourself the way God sees you. And as much progress as we have made in the overall church world, we still need to make a lot of... I still hear too many Christians calling themselves sinners. Thinking themselves sinners. Do you know the Bible in the New Testament does not call a born-again Christian a sinner? We have the capacity to miss it, and we do. Right? But a sinner is someone who's got the life and nature of the devil. They have a fallen nature. But listen, but raise your hand up if you're born again. Jesus is your Lord. Well, you don't have the sin nature on the inside of you anymore. Amen. You're a spirit being, and in your spirit, the moment you accepted Jesus as your Lord, the Holy Spirit, I mean holy, H-O-L-Y, the pure, righteous Spirit of God moved right into your spirit, man. And you were set right with God. Now, aren't we glad that in the sacrifice of Jesus, our sins can be forgiven? But do you know what? If all Jesus' blood and sacrifice did for us was enable God to legally forgive our sins, we'd all still die and go to hell. Forgiving our sin is not enough to escape hell. Because the nature of man was tainted by sin and the fall. Unless the nature of the Spirit is changed, it doesn't matter how forgiven they are. God had to change their nature. Amen. Well, that's exactly what happened the moment you accepted Jesus as your Lord. Amen. And we have a foundation with God that is righteous. It doesn't mean that, you know what it does mean? It means now I'm God's child. And as God's child, He's going to train me and He's going to correct me and He's going to, He's going to give me a time out if need be. And He may say strong things to me. But I never have to run to this kind of a place. This self-condemnation You know, here's a good way. Pastor Nancy Dufresne, she made this statement. I think it's so helpful for us to kind of measure how we're doing in this regard. She said, every time you strike up a conversation with God, you go to pray to God. If you start by talking about how unworthy you are and how often you miss it, if every conversation you have with God begins with you repenting, you have sin consciousness. You are not established in righteousness. Now, if you've done something wrong, you need to repent and make that right. Amen? But what if every time he approached me and started this, Dad, I don't know how you put up with me. I just miss it all the time. Oh, and by the way, I was hoping to be able to talk to you about something. That would just wear me out, right? I don't want that to be his approach to me. I love him. He's my son, and no matter what he does, he'll always be my son. My daughters will always be my daughters. Well, the Bible says, amen, that God in the new birth has given us the right to be called sons of God. Hallelujah. And he, just get this settled. He loves you. He loves you. He's not going to leave you the way he found you. He's going to continue to deal with you. Amen. And if there's a kink in the receiving pipe of your spiritual life, he really wants to talk to you about that. But so many, they're hindered in receiving from God because they don't know who they are in Christ. Years ago, God told me, he said, son, the greatest source of, now that's a statement. We'll have to judge that. The greatest source of difficulty in all my children's lives is and always has been that they don't know who they are in Christ. It is vitally important that once you come into the family of God, that you get into the New Testament. And I would really recommend, if you want to understand righteousness, read Romans. Read Romans over and over and over and over again. And then if you just, I got to get out of Romans, then get into Ephesians. And read Ephesians over and over and over again. Here, we're here in Romans, aren't we? Romans chapter 5. Let's look at verse number 17. In Romans 5:17, it says, for if by one man's offense, talking about Adam's sin, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift. Everyone say the gift.
The gift.
The gift. Say it again. The gift. The gift of what? The gift of righteousness. What's that mean? The gift of being made right with God. The gift of being set right.
Amen.
Come on. If you, those that receive that gift, look at what it says. They shall what? They shall reign in life. The Amplified Translation says they'll reign like kings. They'll reign like kings. Not because they whip themselves all the time, beat themselves up all the time. Amen. Who's going to reign in life? The person that has done two things. They have received God's abundant grace, his unearned, unmerited favor and kindness. And secondly, they have received his gift of right standing. Well, technically, you did that when you got saved, whether you know it or not. But I think we could take that the next step and consciously say, I receive. Father, today I receive of your abundant grace. Hi, I was born into the family. I didn't earn my way into the family. And you're my father and I'm your child. And thank God that you and I get to interact today and you and I get to fellowship today. And because of what Jesus did, I receive your abundant grace. I receive the gift of right standing with you. And therefore, I'm looking forward to my day with you, Father. Even if that means he's going to spend part of that day talking to you about issues in your life. Many of his children are failing and they're failing to receive the fullness of his blessing for some reason. And God wants to enlighten you to that reason. And it may be that big changes need to be able to happen. in attitude, in closing doors to the devil, in whatever it may be. We all got our different issues, but thank God He knows exactly what those are.
Yeah.
Amen. And please understand this, when God begins to deal with you, it's because He wants you to get in position where you can receive all that Jesus purchased.
Amen.
Your healing, your peace of mind, your joy, your prosperity, your protection, your soundness of mind.
Yes.
A life free from fear.
Yeah.
Amen. But the beginning of it, the foundation of all His dealings with us needs to be, I am right with God, not because of me. I'm right. Chris is right with God, not because Chris did right.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm right with God because Jesus did right.
Yeah.
Jesus did right. And everything Jesus did right, He did it so that that could be added to my account and to your account. And that's the glorious good news of the gospel right there. Amen. The Bible says all of our striving, all of our trying to be good, all of our trying to earn something with God is in His eyes as filthy rags. The Bible says there is none righteous. There is none righteous, no, not one, meaning in their own merit.
Yes.
In your own self. There is none righteous. The only people that are going to get access to heaven are people who were made righteous. You have to be made righteous. How do I do that, Pastor? Well, not by struggling and not by striving. You do it by receiving. Go over here to Romans chapter 10 with me. Romans chapter 10. Give me a good amen, somebody. Hey, good, good. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9. Paul says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall what?
Believe.
Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now look at verse 10. For with the heart, man believes what? Unto righteousness. Unto righteousness. Unto what? Unto right standing with God, being made right with God, regardless of what your past looks like, regardless of what you did before you came to church. Come on, amen. Glory to God. How do you under righteousness? You don't work under righteousness. You don't struggle under righteousness. You believe. You believe under righteousness. Praise God. Believe what? You believe that what Jesus did, He did for you. That He took your sin, your guilt, your punishment, your curse upon Himself at Calvary. He was there on your behalf. Amen. And then God raised Him victoriously from the dead, set Jesus right back where He was. Amen. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. Hallelujah. And now when you receive Him, when you believe that and confess that with your mouth, you're righteous. Come on, you're righteous. You're not just forgiven. You're righteous. You're righteous. You're right with God. Hallelujah. We believe unto righteousness. Amen. So wonderful. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. Just keep turning to the right from where you are in Romans chapter 5. Glory to God. You know, the Bible says, and while you're turning to 2 Corinthians 5, in Isaiah 54, it says, he that is established in righteousness shall be far from oppression. Far from oppression. You know what oppression is? You've probably all experienced some form of oppression. The word oppression means to be weighed down, pressed down in both mind, emotion, and body. Well, notice, reigning in life, we read that earlier, is connected to righteousness. Isaiah 54 says, if you're established in righteousness, you'll be far from that. Because you realize, it needs to dawn. You need to meditate in these truths, get in the bookstore, and find out who you are in Christ. And when that begins to dawn on your spirit, that nothing you did, good, bad, that doesn't matter. Because of what Jesus did, now you're in Christ. And because you're in Christ, everything that is Christ belongs to you. And then when that really dawns on your spirit, you're going to go, "Hey, devil." See, someone who's established in who they are in God, it's not about them, it's about what Jesus has done in them. And they just accept by faith, "I am who God says I am." By faith, "I am who God says I am, and I have what God says I have." That person will turn to the devil and say, "Get out of my body. Symptoms, you get out of my body." Instead of, "I just don't know why." Many need to go back and establish themselves in righteousness. Said, "Pastor Chris, listen, you've said that several times. How would one do that?" Well, you got to get in the book. And you've got to discover what the Bible says about you. And you won't find that in Job, my friend. You won't find that in Leviticus. You got to get into the New Testament. We live on this side of the resurrection, not that side of the resurrection. The resurrection meant something, everybody. We're in the New Covenant. We're in the New Covenant. Based on better promises. The greatest of the Old Testament characters, they didn't have what you have. David, the great King David, he didn't have the new birth. He wasn't the righteousness of God in Christ. He wasn't a joint heir with Jesus. He wasn't seated with Christ in heavenly places. But you are. You are. You are. Nobody ever told me that. I know you've been in the wrong church. The church at large has preached sin consciousness. Yeah. Well, part of me feels like some people need some. But we got to go back to what the Bible says. Amen. Nobody's going to make really sincere spiritual advancement under her. You say, "You can't preach this righteousness messages." You know, I heard Brother Hagin say recently, he said, "You can't preach that because... it'll give people a license to sin." He said, "They don't need no license to sin. They're sinning anyway. They'll sin without a license." Amen. No, I tell you what, the more you identify with who you are in Christ, the more that will show up in your life. Now, I don't know. I'm not in your head, and I don't want to be. Amen. But how do you see yourself when you walk around? "God, I'm trying to please you." Why don't you stop? I said, why don't you stop? Why don't you just be his daughter? Why don't you just be his son and enjoy his fellowship? Talk to him. Study his word. Do what Brianna preached last week. And when he needs to deal with you about something, he will. He will. And then when you... See, people who have sin consciousness, guilt consciousness, shame consciousness, it taints their entire approach to God. It poisons and taints their entire approach to God. But when you have believed unto righteousness, the Bible says, "Come boldly." Come boldly into the throne of grace. And then think about what it says, that you might find mercy for your failures. So he's saying to the one who's failed, you can still come boldly into the throne of grace and receive mercy for your failures. Hallelujah. I don't like it when I miss it, and I'm not trying to miss it. You know that? I really don't. I do want to please God in my life. That's not a bad thing. We've got to just temper that, though. Someone who is sin conscious, they live insecure. They don't know whether God will answer their prayer or not. Because they're so well acquainted and rooted in where they've missed it, where they fall short, their own, lack of being faithful, that, and they take that consciousness into the prayer room and they pray. They're hoping God will bless them. They're hoping, but listen, that is not faith. And that approach robs you from receiving what God longs to get to you. Amen. Your supply, your healing. Right. Amen. I'm not minimizing sin and failure in the believer's life. God has given unto us a mechanism whereby we can deal with that. And that's 1 John 1:9. And we're not turning there because I told you to go to a certain place already, didn't I? But you know, 1 John 1:9 says to Christians that if any sins, that if they'll confess their sin, that God is faithful and just to forgive their sins and to cleanse them from what? From all unrighteousness. So if you missed it, but you confessed your sin, what did he do? Is he having a committee? Is he thinking about it? Is he just really mad at you and maybe he'll forgive you by noon tomorrow? No, he's faithful to his word. He forgave you right then. Oh, but Pastor, I committed a big sin. He didn't qualify that. Sin is sin. And I'm not minimizing it. But God gave us a way to get rid of it. To get rid of it, even as a Christian. Glory to God. You say, oh, Father, I didn't mean to do that. Or sometimes I have to tell God, I did that on purpose. I did that knowing that was wrong. And so I ask you to forgive me for both counts. Forgive me for knowing it was wrong and doing it anyway. And then forgive me for doing it. I've never had him tell me, you know, if I wake up in a better mood tomorrow, son, I'll think about it. You know, he'd have to break his word to do that to you, Brother Ken. He'd have to break his word to you. He's not going to break his word. He doesn't want to. The Bible says in Isaiah that God wants to blot out our sins, to cast them as far as the east is from the west, into the sea of His forgetfulness for His own sake. Not for your sake. God wants to forget your sin for His own sake. The last thing I want to do is interact with my children conscious of where they missed it. I want to get, if I have to correct them, I want to get past that as quick as possible so that we can go on and have ice cream. That's right. I mean, Ryan, bend over. I'm going to spank your bottom and we're going to get this over with. You're due for a good spanking anyway. Said, Papa, I haven't done anything. Well, just do you good anyway. I'm kidding. She knows I'm kidding. But we just want to deal with it. It's fine. Let's deal with it. Deal with the issue. Make the correction. But then, do I want Ryan for the next week? So, you know, what do you call it? Sulking around? Dad had to get on. But I really think that's the way people treat the father. They know they haven't done right. They know they hadn't been faithful. They know they hadn't done certain things. Rather than just doing business with God and getting it out of the way, they just live with an injured conscience. And they never take advantage of the blood that's ready to just wipe it all away so that you and the father could have ice cream. You know what I mean? By that I mean receive your healing. Get delivered. Let finances flow free into your life again. Enjoy the blessings of God. That's what he wants. If he's dealing with you about something, that's the only purpose. Let's just get past it. But you know, human beings, they're like me sometimes, just stubborn. Just stubborn. They don't want to hear they were wrong. They don't want to, you know, if God wants to show up in their prayer closet and say, I'm about to give you a double on your job, a double promotion, they want to hear that. But if he comes in that morning wanting to talk to you about your attitude towards your spouse, everybody goes, I bind that voice in the name. I bind that voice. But see, that's not relationship. What I'm doing is I'm living a relationship with God. I'm not practicing a religion. Jesus didn't come to establish a new religion. Brother, he wants to have a relationship with you. Yeah. He wants to help you. He wants to be able to talk to you. Amen. I talk to God just like I talk to my wife, talk to Reverend Richard, talk to my best friend. So many people don't have that. They're not established in righteousness. And it hinders their faith. So even when you hear your pastor say strong things, you need to receive those strong statements from a foundation of, I'm sitting here hearing this right with God. God is using my pastor to say something strong, but I'm keeping in mind, I'm right with God. I'm his son, I'm his daughter, and God's just having family time right now, getting some stuff dealt with. But we don't carry around this sense of, you know, I did some horrific things in my past. I'm not going to go rehearse all that stuff. But I could. And sometimes I do if I feel like my testimony will help somebody. But do you know when I leave and go to the hotel, whatever, like when I did that youth event and I told my story to the kids out in California, I didn't have to go have psychotherapy after that. The horrific, shameful things I did in my past, I don't carry an ounce of guilt around. Not an ounce of shame. Really, you don't? Not an ounce. Why? You want to know why? They don't exist. Let's finally read this scripture here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Then I may want to show you something in Acts and then we'll let you go. Y'all doing all right?
Yes.
Glory to God. This is good news.
Yes.
Amen. Yes. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ. Well, is that you?
Yes.
All those young people up here today, they're in Christ.
Amen.
So this applies to them and it applies to us. What is he then? He's not just forgiven, is he? She's not just forgiven, she's a new creation. She's a new creation. Old things, what are they? They're passed away. Well, Pastor, I did a lot of sinning after I got saved. Well, if you go practice 1 John 1:9, you can deal with all that in about 5 seconds, and you'll be cleansed from all unrighteousness, and guess what? You're righteous again. Right? Amen. Glory to God. God is so wonderful. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Look at the 21st verse in that chapter, the last verse of that chapter. For he, that's Jesus, well, excuse me, he, the first he, there's God. For he, God the Father, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might, what? Notice it didn't just say that we might become forgiven, struggling, sorry, unworthy, dust walking, earth walking sinners. Struggling church members. No. Come on, no. Y'all do some smiling over here in this section. Glory to God. For he has made him to be sin who knew no sin that we might be made, glory to God, the righteousness of God in Christ. Now how do you establish yourself in that Bible fact? You've got to think in line with it. And you've got to feed that scripture down into your heart. You put the scripture in you and you in the scripture. That is who you are. That is who you are. You know, the Bible in the Old Testament calls a lady Rahab the harlot. She is not that. I said, she is not that. She was part of that great Old Testament company, and that when Jesus went during his death, after it was all over, he went into Abraham's bosom and preached the gospel to the captives, and she got born again. She's in heaven today. She's Rahab the new creation, not the harlot. Not the harlot. Don't call her that. Her name is Rahab, daughter of God. Amen? And whatever you did, I said whatever you did. Hello, my name is Christopher Cody. I'm an alcoholic. No, you're not. I said, no, you're not. Hello, my name is Sister Doodad, and I'm addicted to porn. No, you're, well, listen, I mean, you know, and I'm talking about people who are recovered. And they go to their recovery meetings. They haven't done that in 30 years. But they still identify with what they did. Why don't you identify with what God says about you? Glory to God. Take that into your prayer closet. Next time you go to pray for healing, take that scripture in with you. Not the filthy rag scripture. You're not righteous because you're anything. You're righteous because Jesus made you that way. And remember how we started? It's a gift. You just have to receive it by faith. And totally, radically change your prayer life. Amen. Just seeing yourself, just having enough faith to say, I am who God says I am. I have what God says I have. I can do what God says I can do. Then go talk to God. Your faith will work for you then. But if you take that sense of your past and your shortcomings and how often you miss it, and that broken image that you still have of yourself, and you take that into your prayer closet with you, you'll come out without an answer. And it won't be because God said no. It'll be because you didn't come with a living faith that wouldn't take no for an answer. And you didn't have that approach because you're not established in who you are in His eyes. Amen. So let's go to the book of Acts. Let me show you an example, and then we'll wind her up. Acts chapter 8. Now, maybe, who's all my Bible scholars in here? I know I've got a bunch of them. Maybe Reverend Commel and Rex, Pastor Amber, maybe with a phone. There's a scripture in the New Testament where Paul says, I have wronged no man. I need to find that reference. So somebody find it. All right. But we're going to go to Acts chapter 8. So here we have this account. Acts chapter 7 chronicles the sermon that Stephen preached and his stoning. And there was a man in charge that day of the stoning and the mob. His name was Saul. You later know he is the same guy that is the Apostle Paul. So the chronicle of this account continues in chapter 8, verse 1. Look at what it says. And Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Do you get the picture? He's already whipped up a mob that stoned Stephen. That makes him complicit in murder. Now he so hates God's people. He so hates the new message of salvation through Jesus, being a devout Jewish person, amen, that he has gotten authority from the Jewish Sanhedrin to kick people's front door down, Christians' front doors down, rip moms and dads away from their children, beat them, kill them, and put them in prison. That's this Saul that we're talking about. And there was, you can see in verse 4 that the result was there was just great persecution in the church. It was a hard time for the church. And believers were just scattered everywhere. Well, in Acts chapter 9, Jesus has had enough of Saul's antics. And Saul is doing what he's looking for more Christians in a different city. He's on his way to Damascus. Amen. And all of a sudden he sees this bright, shining, glorious light. And it knocks him to the ground. Then he hears the voice of the resurrected Lord Himself saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You know, when you hurt the church, you hurt Jesus. When you hurt God's people, He takes it personally. Amen. And He did that day. And Saul looks up, blind as a bat. That glory blinded his eyes. And he said, Lord, called him Lord. Amen. There's this moment where this murderous, torturing, God-hating, not God-hating, but Christ-hating, he's just deceived. Yeah. Amen. Uh-huh. Man is now born again. So he's now born again. When he got born again, who is he now in the eyes of God based on what we've been talking about? No, not him. No, not the guy that killed Stephen. No, not him. The moment he said, Lord, it's all gone.
That's right.
It's all blotted out. Now he's over in the ministry. You all find that reference? Yeah. 2 Corinthians, verse number 2.
Chapter 7.
People are telling me. 2 Corinthians, chapter 7, verse number 2. Paul, this same guy, is writing to Christians. And he says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one." I wonder what Stephen thought. Leaning over the grandstands of heaven and hearing this preacher say, "I've wronged no man." I'd been like Stephen. I'd be like, "I preached one sermon for Jesus. That's all I got to do because you killed me." How, this is what I want you to see, and we'll go, how could Saul say that actually under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he's writing a New Testament letter? Because it's true. Paul is telling the absolute truth. He believed what he preached. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things, like killing people. Right? Like doing drugs. Like being sexually promiscuous. Like getting divorced. Whatever. Amen. You're a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And Paul, with that kind of audacity, could say, "I'm wrong, no man." And God back him up. Because in the eyes of God, his sin didn't exist. So in closing, listen, isn't it wonderful? What righteousness does for all of us who would receive it by faith, it enables us, no matter what we've done in the past, to be able to walk into the presence of God as if sin had never been. As if sin had never existed. What could wash away my sin? What could make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And today, I don't know how much longer the door will stand open in this dispensation, but the door of the kingdom is open. The door of the gospel stands open to the worst sinner in Paducah today. God shed his blood so that all who would come to him and receive salvation and forgiveness and redemption and cleansing and be made a new creation to become one of God's very own sons and daughters.